So King Louis VII, tyrant king of France back in the early 1500s, once famously or maybe infamously said this quote, that nothing smells so sweet as the dead body of your enemies. Yeah, that's how we're starting today. You know, even though that is an absolutely insane statement and totally radical on so many levels, there's a little part of us in our human nature, isn't there, that kind of thinks like that. Maybe not quite to that level, but there's a part of us, isn't there, that when somebody wrongs us, when somebody does something to hurt us, when we have an enemy in our life, we want them to hurt just as bad as they've hurt us. We want them to suffer just as bad as we have suffered. And it is really, really difficult to let them off the hook, right? We want to get even. We want to get mad and we want to get even. And the last thing that most of us are thinking about when somebody hurts us, and I know for me this is so difficult, the last thing I'm thinking about is forgiving the person who has hurt me. You see, we're in the middle of a series that we're calling Uncomfortable. And for the last several weeks, we've been talking about this core foundational idea. And it's true whether or not you believe in God or not, that in order to grow in this life, in order to make progress, you have to be put in uncomfortable situations. That comfort, and when we are in our comfort zone, that almost never leads to growth. It is only when we get outside of our comfort zone, when we are put in uncomfortable situations, that we actually are forced to grow. You see, nobody understood this, nobody understands this better than Jesus. Jesus loved to put people in uncomfortable situations, and he still loves putting us in uncomfortable situations today. Why? Because he loves us, because he cares about us, because he wants to see us grow and mature and become the people that he created us to be. Jesus loves to make us uncomfortable. And one of the biggest areas that he loves to do this in, I mean, there may not be a more uncomfortable thing that he asks us to do than to forgive the people in our lives who have hurt us and who have wronged us and who have caused us suffering. And yet, here's what I'm coming to understand, and God has been teaching me throughout my life, that it is absolutely essential if we want to become the people that God has created us to be, we must learn to forgive in the way that Jesus forgives. And the way that Jesus forgives goes far beyond the way that our culture and our world tells us to forgive. You see, the reason that forgiveness is so uncomfortable is that we want justice, don't we? Like, and we want to play the justice police. When somebody does something wrong to us or somebody else, we want to make sure they get what's coming to them. But the truth of the matter is this: that's not our job, and that's not what Jesus calls us to. Instead, what Jesus calls us to is a new level of forgiveness that goes beyond what our culture says. Our culture says if somebody does something to hurt you, somebody does something to wrong you, you have every right, you have every reason to hold a grudge and to be bitter and to be angry at them for as long as it takes, especially if they don't say they're sorry or if they don't apologize. But here's the truth today. There is nothing, and I mean really nothing, that characterized the life of Jesus more than forgiveness. There isn't. And because he wants us to become like him, because he wants us to grow and mature and more look like him, there is nothing that should characterize the life of a Jesus follower more than forgiveness. And so today I want to dig into this a little bit. I want to take some time to just unpack a little bit the why behind forgiveness. And even though it is so very uncomfortable, why it's so important to Jesus and why it's so essential for our spiritual growth. And so today we're going to be kicking this off in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. If you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to go there. If you don't have a Bible, we will be putting the words up on the screen. But in this particular passage that we're going to read, we find the disciples, they've come to Jesus and they've asked him a question. Will you teach us how to pray? They've been following Jesus around for years. They've been watching how he operates and does things and how he has this amazing relationship with his heavenly Father. He has this incredible intimacy and connection, and they want that. And so, of course, Jesus obliges, and this is where we're going to pick this up. He begins to teach them how to pray. He says, beginning in verse 9, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so he begins with this acknowledgement, right? Acknowledge that God is God, that he is glorious and wonderful and awesome. He is on his throne. He deserves all honor and glory and praise. And we want your will. I want your will. I don't want my will in my life. I want yours. I trust you. Everything in my life is about you. You are number one. And he goes on. He says, "Give us today our daily bread." In other words, give me what I need today. Give me what I need, not what I want, not what I think I need, but what you say I need. Then he continues, he says, "Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Forgive me of my sin, God. Forgive me of the sin that I've committed against you, and help me to forgive others who have sinned against me." And then finally he says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." So help me, God, help me not to sin. Help me to not give in to the temptations all around me. And so when you pray, this is what he says. Here are the things that you should pray about. But this is what's interesting to me. He doesn't stop there. He makes one final statement. And I believe that this final statement should make us perk up a little bit. Should make us ask the question, why? Why in the world does he tack this on to the end of the Lord's Prayer? You see, most of us, we know the Lord's Prayer. We've heard the Lord's Prayer. Some of us, depending on the church context we've grown up in, you could say it right now. You've got it memorized. But there's this extra piece. He gives us, right, this blueprint for how to pray. But then he makes this statement. And I want you to pay close attention to it. He says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." And so of all the things that Jesus instructs the disciples to pray about in this prayer of all prayers, of all the things, the one thing that Jesus comes back to is forgiveness. And that should make us ask the question, why? Why does he do that? Of all of the things that he talks about in this prayer, why in the world does he come back to forgiveness? Well, this is the truth about the Lord's Prayer. And maybe you've never thought about this before, but I want to encourage you to think about it this way from now until the end of time. The Lord's Prayer, above all, is a prayer of intimacy. It is a prayer about helping us keep our fellowship and our connection and our intimacy with God. Right? What does he say? God, you are number one. That's the first part of this prayer. God, I want your will. Give me what I need. Forgive me. Help me forgive others. Keep me from temptation. It is a prayer of intimacy. Because when we are not doing things that are honoring to God, what it does is it hurts our intimacy with God. When he is not number one, when we're relying on ourselves, when we're wanting things other than what he wants for us, when we're giving in to sin, it breaks intimacy. This entire prayer is about fellowship with God, intimacy with God, because the more connected we are to him, the more the outflow of our life will reflect who he is and the goodness of who he is. We will be so much better for it if we are connected to him. Nothing hurts our intimacy with God. And this is why Jesus focuses in on this as he closes out this prayer. Nothing, don't miss this today. Nothing will jack up your intimacy with God more than an unforgiving spirit. This is what Jesus is saying here. This is what he's trying to make sure the disciples understand and know. You want a good prayer life? You want intimacy with God? You want growth? There can't be an unforgiving spirit about you. There can't be unforgiveness in your life. There can't be people in your life who you are harboring bitterness against and anger against over what they have done to you. Now, there is an incredibly important distinction that we need to make here. You see, he says if you don't forgive, then God can't forgive you. If you don't forgive others, specifically, he says, God won't forgive you. Now, that sounds really harsh, doesn't it? I mean, think about that. If you don't forgive others, God's not going to forgive you. And what we need to understand here is there's two different types of forgiveness. There's the forgiveness that comes from God through Jesus Christ on the cross that provides for us salvation for all eternity. It is the forgiveness that cannot be taken away. And this is not the forgiveness that God is talking about here. It's not. It's not the forgiveness that comes from the cross. If that were true, and again, please don't miss this, that would make it a works-based faith. If that were true, basically what that's saying is, if you don't forgive others, if you don't do this work, then I won't forgive you. But the cross, the gospel says this, I have forgiven you. There's nothing that you can do to earn it. It's yours. It's this free gift. All you have to do is accept it. And once you accept it, it's yours for all time. Jesus said, it is finished. This is not the forgiveness that he is talking about. The gospel says our salvation is secure. What he's talking about is this daily cleansing of our sin. It is this daily cleansing of our sin and a daily repentance of any type of unforgiveness that we have against any other brother or sister in Christ or anybody else in the world. And the reason that Jesus makes this statement, if you don't forgive others, God won't forgive you. What he's saying here is if you don't forgive others, you will break your intimacy with me. You will create a block between your heavenly Father and yourself, and you will not have intimacy with God. You see, forgiveness is the gateway to both your salvation and your intimacy with God. This is why he makes it the most important directive of this prayer. Nothing will cut you off more from intimacy with God more than unforgiveness. Why? Because there is nothing God detests more than unforgiveness in our lives. You know why? Because it is only through forgiveness that you and I are made right with God. Without his forgiveness poured out into us, we can never be made right with God. It is this amazing, incredible gift of grace and mercy that he gives to us. And to not give that same forgiveness to others, again, don't miss this, it is the pinnacle of hypocrisy. It is. Let's just call it what it is. To be forgiven of so much, to have forgiveness poured out on us to the point where there is nothing we can do to have it taken away, meaning he forgives us over and over and over and over again, no matter how big or how great our sin. To receive that and then not give that back out to others is the epitome of hypocrisy. Over in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21, Jesus illustrates this with this brilliant parable. Beginning in Matthew 18, in chapter 1, or chapter 21, it's called the parable of the unmerciful servant. And in this parable, Peter has come to Jesus, and Jesus has just gotten done teaching about sin in the church and how to deal with it when a brother or sister in Christ sins against you. And Peter comes to Jesus with this question, essentially asking him, how many times do I have to forgive someone who has sinned against me? This is what it says, starting in verse 21. It says, then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times, he says. Jesus looks at him and says, no, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. And so essentially what Peter is actually asking here is this. When it comes to forgiving other people, is there a limit? Like, is there a point when I don't have to do this anymore? When they've sinned against me so much, they've done so much wrong to me, that I no longer have to forgive them anymore. Peter actually goes as far as to say 7 times. Which, if you understand the Jewish culture of that day, 3 times was kind of the standard that they had put in place. Now, that was a man-made thing. But in Jewish culture, if somebody sinned against you 3 times, you forgive them. But by the 4th time, you can basically write them off. And so what Peter is actually saying here, when he says 7 times, is he's saying he's willing to go more than twice what the standard of forgiveness is. Like, he believes he's being extra forgiving in this moment. But Jesus' response here to Peter probably would have just blown him away. Jesus said, no, I want you to forgive 70 times 7. And he wasn't putting a limit on it. He wasn't putting a number on it. What that meant was, I want you to forgive people an unlimited amount of times. There is no limit to how much you should forgive another person. And maybe in the old law, maybe in the old covenant, you thought that you could get away with a certain number, that there was a limit on it. But in my kingdom, in my new kingdom, we keep no record of wrongs. Think about Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, when he talks about how to love other people. What does he say? Love keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus' level forgiveness has absolutely no limits. And then he tells Peter this parable and everybody else listening. And it's a powerful parable, and it's so convicting. Let's read this together. Starting in verse 23. Jesus says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. And so there's this king. He wants to settle up all of these accounts. There's all these servants. They borrowed money from him, and he wants his money back. It's time to pay up. In the process, it says one of his debtors, one of the guys who owed him money, was brought in, and this guy owed him millions of dollars. That is a big, big debt. I don't even know how you rack up that big of a debt. Guy was a bad steward, is the bottom line. He was wasting this king's money. Obviously, it says he couldn't pay. And so his master, the king, ordered that he be sold, along with his wife and his children and everything he owned, to pay the debt. You got to pay this debt off somehow. It says, but the man fell down before his master and he begged him, please, like, be patient with me. I will find a way to pay it all, which is crazy because there's no possible way that this guy could have paid it all. But it says that his master, in this moment, was filled with pity for him. It says that he released him and that he forgave his debt. This would have been insane to forgive someone's debt that was that big, millions of dollars. You wouldn't have seen this. This is incredible. It says, but when the man left the king, and this is even more incredible now. When the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few $1,000s. So pennies compared to what he owed. It says that he grabbed him by the throat and he demanded instant payment. He wanted his money right then and right now. His fellow servant fell down before him and says that he begged for a little more time. Just give me a little bit more time. Be patient with me, he said, and I will pay it, he pleaded. Now we're talking thousands. He actually could have paid this off if this man would have given him more time. But his creditor wouldn't wait, it says. It says he had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. Now when some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. Yeah, I would be too. It says they went to the king and they told him everything that had happened. And then the king called in this man that he had forgiven and said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. I forgave you. I let you off the hook for the millions of dollars that you owed me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant? Shouldn't you have done the same thing just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. Then he said this, that's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you receive to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Now, what Jesus is saying here, or isn't saying here, is that we're cut off from salvation. Again, let's make that so abundantly clear. And he's not saying that if you don't forgive others, you're going to be cut off from salvation, that God's not going to forgive you ultimately, and you're not going to get to go to heaven. What he's saying is that unforgiveness cuts us off from fellowship with the Father. What it does is it leaves us like a prisoner, isolated and alone, cut off from his power and his presence and the blessing that he wants to pour out in his life. You see, when he threw this man, the king threw this man back in jail, he didn't condemn him forever, but what did he say? You're going in there until you pay off your debts. And in other words, he's saying the same, what he's saying to us is, you are going to be cut off from fellowship with me until you forgive the person that you need to forgive. This is powerful. I think so many times in my life, I think back on people that I've had bitterness and anger and frustration against that I knew I should have forgiven. And it was jacking up my relationship with the Lord. It was keeping me from having real, true, authentic, deep intimacy with him. And it will do the same to you. The bottom line is this. An unforgiving Christian is pretty much a walking contradiction to the new nature that we are supposed to have in Christ when he forgives us and lets us off the hook. See, God is a God of reconciliation. And when we don't forgive others, when we don't reconcile with others, what we are doing is going against God's mission, his mission in the world. In Christ, this is the truth. This is what this parable is saying. In Christ, we have been forgiven millions. Not thousands, millions. Some of us, me, probably more like billions. Like, we have been forgiven so much. The offense against you, the offense against me that we are not forgiving that person for, this is the bottom line. Compared to your offense against Christ, it is nothing. It is nothing. He forgives us a colossal debt, and he does it over and over and over again. And what he is commanding us to do is to do the same. Jesus wants us to grow, and he knows, he understands, we are at our best when we are forgiving. We have the greatest impact in the world when we are forgiving, and we are opened up to the greatest pathway to intimacy with our Heavenly Father when we are forgiving. And so this is the message today. One thing that I want you to take away and not forget, and to remember in every situation, in every interaction and relationship that you have, remember this. If we want the blessing of God, we have to offer the forgiveness of God. That's what all of this is saying. That's what this Lord's Prayer is all about. That's what this parable that he teaches to the disciples is all about. If we want the blessing of God, we have to offer the forgiveness of God. If we want deep intimacy that leads to greater joy and satisfaction and wisdom in our life and on and on and on, we must forgive. And in the life to come, and we are so short-sighted, and I know I say this a lot, but I say it because I need to remind myself, we are so short-sighted. This life is going to go by so fast. It is going to be so short in the grand scheme of eternity. And what Jesus is challenging his disciples with, and what he's challenging us with is this, is that those who forgive, who truly live out the heart of God, and that is at the core, the heart of who God is, those who live that out, they are going to receive a reward in heaven. They are. And in the life to come, if we want any kind of reward, we must forgive now. We must forgive now. And so I know, guys, I know you've been hurt. I know that some of you, some of us have been hurt really badly. Some of us have been abused, neglected, mistreated, we've been lied to, we've been gossiped about, we've been hurt. We have. And this is what I want to say to you today. Don't let what they've done to you, don't let the thing that they you know, put into your life, poured into your life, the negativity and the suffering that you went through. Don't let it steal your joy. Don't let it steal your blessing from God, because you simply can't let them off the hook for it. And I know it's hard, but it is possible. It is possible. And if you don't do it, if we don't do it, this is the truth again today. It's poison to our spirit. It's poison to our growth. We have to learn to let people off the hook. We have to learn to forgive the way that God forgives us. And so I want to ask you to do something really uncomfortable today. I want to ask you to think about somebody who's hurt you really badly. Somebody who's caused you suffering. Somebody who's maybe caused you pain. And that's difficult. We don't want to do that. We want to kind of put it out of sight, out of mind, right? And not think about it. I want you to think about someone who's hurt you in some way. And here's the question I want to ask you. Have you really forgiven them? Have you really, truly forgiven that person? And if you're not sure, and I know you probably had this person come into your mind before I even asked that question. If you're not sure, here's some questions to think on. To ask yourself, have I really forgiven this person? When it comes to this person, when they pop into your head, do you still feel bitter towards them? Come on, be honest. Is there still like a little bit of resentment in your heart for them? Let me ask you this one. If something good happened to them today, would you be happy about it? Could you have joy for them? Would you have a little bit of frustration and anger that anything good is happening to that person who's done that thing to you? How about this one? Do you secretly hope? And this is where, like, I gotta check my heart. There's evil in my heart sometimes. Do you secretly hope that the person who's wronged you or hurt you is gonna fail? Or worse, is actually going to get hurt in some way in their life? Ask those questions. Because it is only when we ask ourselves those uncomfortable questions about the people who have hurt us that we will really get to the bottom and the root of whether we have forgiven them truly and totally or not. And that is the kind of forgiveness that God calls us to. It does not matter what they have done to you. It doesn't matter how bad they've hurt you. We have been called to forgive. See, the most difficult thing about forgiveness is that we must get past the notion that forgiveness is predicated on whether someone deserves it or not. It's not. Forgiveness is not predicated on whether they deserve it or not. Forgiveness is predicated on being obedient to Christ and following his example. See, the amazing, uncomfortable truth of the gospel is that Christ forgives us when we do not deserve it. Christ forgives us when we do not deserve it. We were his enemy. Our sin and the things that we had done in our life that went against him, they made us his enemy. They did. And yet, he forgives us. When I think about the cross, he was betrayed. He was mocked. He was spit on. He was beaten within an inch of his life. And then he was murdered on a cross. And as he hung on that cross, the people who were supposed to love him and care about him stabbed him in the back. They watched as it all happened and they did nothing. And when he took his last breath, this is what he said in Luke 23:34. And this gets me every time I read it. With his last breath, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He offers us forgiveness over and over again, even though we do not deserve it. Over and over again, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I don't want to see them suffer the way that I'm suffering, and so I'm going to suffer for them." This is Jesus-level forgiveness. No limits. No limits. The uncomfortable truth is he calls us to forgive in the same way. That's what he's calling us too. And so here's what I'm challenging you to do this week. Whoever it is, whoever's hurt you, whoever's wronged you, will you just let them off the hook? Find a way. Find a way to let them off the hook. Maybe it's yourself. Maybe you need let off the hook. Maybe you haven't just fully embraced and received the forgiveness that Christ offers to you. And because you can't forgive yourself, you're having a hard time forgiving others. Jesus says it is finished on the cross. You are forgiven. And no matter how bad it is, no matter what you've done, you gotta forgive yourself. But maybe it's somebody in your life who's hurt you. Maybe it's somebody in your life who's hurt someone else that you love. Would you let them off the hook? Don't let them steal your joy. Don't let them steal your intimacy with God. And here's what's gonna happen, and I promise you this will happen. When you start forgiving those around you, even if it's just the littlest offenses, the little offenses will lead to a little bit greater intimacy, but the bigger offenses, they will lead to huge amounts of intimacy between you and God. The greater the offense that you forgive, the more intimacy you will have with God. And so my encouragement to you is in everything, in every way, would you forgive others the way that Christ forgave you? Your Heavenly Father, He wants you to experience intimacy with Him because He loves you. The greater your intimacy with Him, the greater your growth, the greater your blessing, joy, peace, contentment, connection with Him, and on and on and on. If we want the blessing of God, we have to offer the forgiveness of God. If we want the blessing of God, we have to offer the forgiveness of God. If we want the blessing of God, we have to offer the forgiveness of God. That's my hope and my prayer for you this week, that in every situation, you would offer that forgiveness and watch. Watch how your life changes. Watch how your intimacy with God grows, and watch how your impact on the world around you increases. Father, we love you. We thank you and praise you for your goodness and faithfulness. I thank you today and am especially grateful today for your forgiveness in my life, for the way that you have changed me through that. Because of your forgiveness, I don't have to walk around in fear anymore. I don't have to worry about whether my salvation is secure. I know it's secure. And so God, today I ask that you would help me and help others to forgive so that we can have greater intimacy with you and greater connection with you. God, so that we can have greater impact in the world around us. And we will give you the glory for how you work and move forgiveness in each of our lives. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.